Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
In ministry and in life, we go from one difficulty to another, from one challenge to another, from one difficulty into another difficulty. And how we handle those ought to come from an outflow in our love relationship with God. And of course, to love people like we love ourselves, right? Which is the second greatest commandment.
What we do for God should not bring our greatest fulfillment. That should come from the heart with which we serve. Our relationship with God should be the most important thing above all else. Has what you're doing for God become a hindrance to your walk with Him? With the next teaching in our study on the life of David, titled A New Challenge Begins, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 2 Samuel 1, 1 through 27.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. We find ourselves under a blessing when we will hear and do the things that are written in your word. And Lord, we know it is our authority. It is inerrant in the things that it teaches. And we pray as we look at the life of David now that we would be challenged and encouraged as you move in our lives to put us to where you want to put us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. The Bible says that we are God's workmanship created for good works in Christ. We know that we're saved by faith and that works become evidence of that faith, but God actually works in you because God has work for you to do. That's exactly what we see now in our study with David. This is the 14th study in the life of David. We are in 2 Samuel 1 and 2. It has finally happened. David is being anointed in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel as king. But it doesn't quite happen the way that he really probably dreamed about it happening, thinking about it happening. His expectations probably weren't met. Like so many things in life, the reality of what happens is different than what you think. And David is now going to have to watch out that he doesn't fall into the trap that his relationship with God is about what he's doing instead of who he's loving in continuing to love God. Because all of us who serve him at whatever level, and whether we're walking in the works that he created us for or not, it's really all about knowing him. That's where we find our fulfillment, in a relationship with him, not what we do for him. I was listening to a podcast on leadership. I got a leadership conference coming up where we're teaching on leadership. I'm listening to all kinds of things I can about leadership, as much as I can take in. But I'm listening to a podcast on leadership, and it's about reaching goals. And one of the questions that they asked was, okay, so you got certain goals in your life, and why do you want this certain goal? So right now we've got a fourth service coming on Sunday morning. I want to make sure I'm really in shape for it. I don't want to get wore out, you know, 2.5 messages in. So I've been trying to eat better and work out and just make sure I'm doing what I need to do to physically be ready for it. So when the question was asked in the podcast, okay, what's your goal? Well, my goal is to get in shape better, lose a little weight still, get in shape. What's the reason that you're doing it? What's your goal? What's the reason you're doing it? Well, I'm doing it because I want to be able to do the job that I'm doing for God the very best that I can. And then the question was, is that your highest what? In other words, is that really the end goal of what you want? And then I thought, well, yeah, to be able to do what I'm doing for God the very best I can, to see people touched and moved, because this is what God created me for. Now, it wasn't until a couple days later, till that thing had cooked in me for a while, like cooking in an oven, that all of a sudden I thought, that's not the highest goal in my life. That's not the reason that I want to be in shape to be able to do what God wants me to do. I want to please him. I want to walk with him. I want to know him. The Bible says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, not to do what you do for him the very best you can. And how often we can make that mistake, and we see that mistake made over and over and over and over again by Bible people. They see what God calls them to do, And they think if that's going well, then I'm okay with God, when we're never called to do what we do for God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, we're told to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I think this is why so many people, even in ministry, can feel so unfulfilled. It's one of the reasons that the average pastor pastors a church for 3 years. That's it. They pastor for 3 years, then they're out. They're like, this has been difficult. This has been hard. I'm out of here. They're not fulfilled. But I think sometimes we forget, look, problems are going to arise. We're going to go from one challenge to another. In fact, the title of our message today is A New Challenge Begins. It's not, here he is, I'm king, but there's another challenge. And in ministry and in life, we go from one difficulty to another, from one challenge to another, from one difficulty into another difficulty. And how we handle those ought to come from an outflow in our love relationship with God. And of course, to love people like we love ourselves, right? Which is the second greatest commandment. So real fulfillment does not come from what we achieve for God, but it comes out of our relationship with the loving God. Now, here's the thing. David knew that. He will forget that. We'll revisit this later on when he gets stuck in what he's doing for God rather than his relationship with God. But listen to what David knew. This is a verse from a Psalm of David. Psalm 16, 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. You will show me the path of life. You're going to show me what you want me to do. However, in your presence is fullness of joy. The path of life is one thing, but it's your presence that there's a fullness of joy. He goes on to say, same verse, Psalm 16, 11. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not in what you do for him are there pleasures forevermore, but at his right hand. It's about knowing him. The real tragedy is sometimes what we are called to do gets in the way of what we are supposed to do, which is to love God with everything we have. Another Psalm of David. This is Psalm 37, 4 through 6. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. We trust it to him, and he brings that righteousness about in each one of our lives. We find this principle in the New Testament as well. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, we're talking about our death to ourselves and being raised with Christ, being brought to life spiritually, it's talking about. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And here it is, set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. And see, the things on the earth are the things you're doing for him. The things that are above is your relationship with Christ and having that relationship with him. And this is what David is going to learn as he finally comes to the throne. Now, we pick it up in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, where David is now going to learn about the death of Saul. We learned about the death of Saul at the end of chapter 31 in 1 Samuel, the end of 1 Samuel. But now David's going to learn about the death of Saul. It says, now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. You remember that David came back to find his camp attacked and everyone kidnapped, and he went and battled and won and got them back. And David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. But at the same time, the Philistines were marching off to battle. David, if you don't know this, spoiler alert, had joined the Philistines, and God had rescued him from being in this battle that Saul was going to die in. So while that battle had gone on, David had been in Ziklag after returning from the people who had taken his city. From taking back from them the things they had taken and the people they had taken. And it says, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So this is a behold moment, right? That's why the word behold is used. Behold, this guy comes stumbling into camp and his clothes are torn. He looks all burnt. And it was said when he came to David that he fell on the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" And he said, "I have escaped the camp of Israel." And David said to him, How did the matter go?" Now David doesn't know. Who's won? Who's winning the war? Is it the Philistines or is it Israel? "Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people have fallen dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." And those words must have struck David for two reasons. Number one, Saul. That it's interesting. We're going to see, learn some things about David, but Saul's been pursuing David. Saul's been an enemy of David. And then Jonathan, who is a friend, a kindred spirit to him, who he says has died. And immediately he wants to know, "How do you know this?" And so he says, So David said to the young man and told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" Then the young man who told him said, "As it happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the charioteers and horsemen following hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' And I said to him, 'I am an Amalekite.'" Now people have pointed out that this Amalekite is going to claim to have killed Saul, and that Saul had been told to wipe out the Amalekites, and that an Amalekite is here at his death. But that's kind of a misnomer, because Saul's fighting against Philistines, that there are Amalekites that are around. But he's an Amalekite, he's not a Philistine, he's not someone who's from Israel. "And he said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for I anguish and they come upon me.'" So we do know from the last chapter of 1 Samuel that Saul was worried about being tortured. He said, "But my life still remains in me. So I stood over him and I killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord." And now he takes the bracelet and the crown and he gives them the evidence that Saul is dead. There would be no other way to get that except if he's dead. Now, if you were here with us for 1 Samuel 31, you know that this story's a little different. That in 1 Samuel 31, Saul is pressed by the archers, just like here. He gets struck, just like here. And he's going to die. Well, or he's not going to be able to escape the army coming in. We don't know if he is fatally struck or whether he was struck, which hindered him from escaping, but he knew he was going to get killed by the Philistines. And so he asks his armor bearer, "Kill me." And the armor bearer refuses. And so Saul pulls out his sword, falls on his sword, and it says, "and died." So 1 Samuel tells us that he died. And now the Amalekite comes along and says, "I found him still alive, and I stood over him and killed him." So people point out these as contradictions in the Bible. Well, which is it? Did Saul fall on his sword and die, or did the Amalekite kill him? Well, here's when you can look at these things. First of all, is there a way to harmonize it? Is it possible that Saul did fall on his sword and did die, and that the Amalekite struck him and killed him in the end? That's possible. The story out of 1 Samuel doesn't say that happened, but it could have happened. An example of people calling foul when it comes to biblical accounts is Jesus going into Jericho for the last time. He's going to Jerusalem for the last time. He comes into Jericho, and one of the gospels says that two blind men met him. Another one of the gospels says that a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus met him. And so people say, well, which one is it? Is there two or one? Well, the answer to that is there's two. But the one account is interested in blind Bartimaeus, that's all. So if you say there's one blind man by the name of Bartimaeus, it doesn't mean there wasn't another one healed at the time. And so first of all, this could be harmonized. Secondly, the Amalekite could be, and I don't know, maybe probably, is lying. He is like, there's Saul dead. I can get his crown and bracelet. I can bring it to David that Saul has been hunting. I'll claim I killed him, and he's going to give me riches. Well, he's going to get something from David, but it's not going to be that. Now, scholars, theologians differ on this, and I've learned to hold my opinion on things like this in the Bible, and there's a lot of them. Which one is true? Could it be this or could it be that? I've learned to hold my position lightly for a couple of reasons. Number one, I find that later on while I'm reading through the scriptures, sometimes I find some information that helps me with what we're looking at. And if I've made a firm, solid, this is the way it was, then I got to go, oops, I guess not. This is the way it is. So I've learned not only not to present, this is the way I believe, but I've also learned not to have a hard line, that this could be one way or the other. And there are mysteries in the accounts in the Bible that we will never really know completely. I shouldn't say never, because one day we'll be up in heaven, right? And if you ever run into David, you could go, hey, David, did the Amalekite really kill him? Maybe you can find out then. So it says, therefore, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. And so did all of the men who were with him. And they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and for his son, Jonathan. Notice he's mourning and fasting for Saul as well as Jonathan. For the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel. They've suffered a defeat. This is worse than just the king dying and the king's son dying, but the army has been routed. And it says, then David said to the young man who told him, where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of Aelon, an Amalekite. And David said to him, how is it you were not afraid to put forth your hand and destroy the Lord's anointed? David has two opportunities to kill Saul. Once in a cave, and once he snuck into his camp. And he could have killed him both times, but he chose not to. He let it in God's hands. This is a really good thing for us to learn from David, that when there's someone who's against us, when there's someone who's an enemy, Jesus said, love your enemies, that rather than to take it in our own hand to destroy them. And David was a firm believer of God taking care of it and not anybody else. So in verse 15, then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. So David said, your blood is on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I killed the Lord's anointed. Now, before David sings this song, that he's gonna memorialize Saul and Jonathan. And we're gonna talk about grieving in a minute and the importance of memorializing a person who has died, whether like Saul who doesn't know the Lord or like Jonathan who did know the Lord, the importance of memorializing them, recognizing them. I think it's important. But I think it's pretty phenomenal that David has forgiven Saul. David was, let's just say 15. Let's go in the middle of where scholars say how old he was when he fought Goliath. Some say 13, some say 17, we'll go with 15. He's 30 when he takes the throne. So Saul's been chasing him for over a decade. And he is forgiving of Saul. He doesn't take Saul's life. He puts the vengeance in God's hands, which even the New Testament tells us to do that. We are not to take vengeance on people, but we're to give place to wrath. It says, let God be the one to judge people who are against us, who attack us. We're to forgive. We're told in the Lord's Prayer, which is a prayer we're supposed to pray daily. I'm not saying that we just chant it daily, but I'm saying that we go through it daily. You know, my Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is a daily prayer because in the middle of it, give us this day our daily bread. Don't give us this day our monthly bread or yearly bread, but it's a daily interaction with God. And I think it goes through sections we're supposed to be praying about. And we are to be praying daily for forgiveness. Anybody here not need that? Don't raise your hand. We all need it, right? We need daily forgiveness and also to forgive others daily. Others who have hurt us. And David had forgiven Saul, which is an amazing thing for all of the things that Saul had done against him, so much that he would not take his life. So then in verse 17, we see the grieving continue. They initially were struck with the news of the death. They had a violent reaction to it. which is the way that we respond when someone close to us dies. Now, in our culture, we're a little more reserved, but it doesn't mean we don't have a violent response to it. In their culture, they would tear their clothes, they would lament and scream out loud. In our culture, we may bow our heads and just begin to weep uncontrollably. When we hear the news, we may just be stunned and stare out a window and not even be able to react for a little while. But there is a violent reaction that we have when we lose someone. That's one of the very first things that happens. And it needs to happen. There's something emotional, and I think spiritual, and I even think physical about responding when someone we love is gone. It's something that needs to happen. And it had to happen with David. But now he's taken some time. And it says in verse 17, then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan. Notice again, this is a lamentation over them both, his son. And he told it to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. So David named this song the song of the bow, and to teach the children of Israel to sing this song, to remember this day of defeat and the day that the king and the king's son were killed. And it says, write it in the book of Jasher. Now, the book of Jasher is nowhere in the Bible. And there is a book of Jasher today, but it is a pseudo Jasher, meaning the person that claims that they wrote it didn't write it. The book of Jasher that there is today, don't read it thinking you're reading what David was talking about. The book of Jasher seems to be a book that was written in their day. It's mentioned a couple, two or three times in the scriptures, and it seems to be a book of Psalms, like our book of Psalms. And maybe some of them were in it. For whatever reason, God did not preserve it, and we don't have it in our canon of scripture. But the Bible doesn't only quote books that are in the canon of scripture. In the book of Jude, Enoch is quoted. And Enoch is not in our canon of scripture. Jasher is mentioned here, but it's not in our canon of scripture. God's the one who put the canon together. I can't go into great detail about it today, but even in the New Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, they were accepted and never chosen. For hundreds of years, there was no ratification of these 27 books, but they were mentioned by early church fathers over and over and over again in a grouping almost never changing. I say almost never changing because sometimes they were slightly different, but they were accepted by the early church the first few hundred years. They were discovered rather than chosen. Discovered the word of God rather than chosen. So don't let this book of Jasher throw you off.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 a.m., streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.